studied some scriptures together that I hope will encourage all of us. We want to talk this morning about coming out from the world. It's a very common temptation for all of us, situations that we all have to deal with every day. And we'll see from the scriptures, Lord willing, that this is a common problem that we find there as well. And so we want to learn from some of the examples that the Lord has given us so that we can do what the Lord wants of us and that we can be set apart for Him. We'll start this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We'll see that this was a problem with the church in Corinth and what the Lord told them that they needed to do. And we'll start here in verse 14. Here He tells them, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord has Christ with Belial? What part has he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." We see here that he is, in the context of this passage, which we don't have time to look at all of this morning, but there was a problem in the church in Corinth, and they had turned from the Lord to a degree, and one of the problems that they had here was that they had been joined together, or as he says here in verse 14, yoked together. And of course, we understand a yoke is something that's used to typically to join two animals together to cause them to go in unison together to fulfill a certain thing that's needed of them. And here he's describing that concerning us with unbelievers, and now he does not want us to be yoked or joined together with unbelievers. And he gives some very stark contrast here. He says, what fellowship, and that's literally participation, has righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion, what partnership does light have with darkness? And we need to recognize that this is how the Lord sees the believer as compared to the unbeliever. It's as compared to light and darkness. And the Lord sees it that way. And we also need to judge and understand that way as well, that there is a very great difference between the believer and the unbeliever. And so he concludes there in verse 17 by saying, "Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord." That "be ye separate" is literally to be set off by a boundary. There needs to be a type of a boundary that we understand between us as believers and those that are unbelievers. Now, there are many passages, obviously, that teach that we live in this world and we're amongst the unbelievers. But we also recognize that at the same time, there has to be a distinction and a boundary between us, and that the Lord does not want us to be unequally yoked together with these unbelievers. We can go back to Ezra chapter 9 and see that this was a problem with God's people in the Old Testament as well. In Ezra 9, we'll pick up in verse 10 here. He says, "And now, O our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken thy commandments, which thou hast commanded by thy servants the prophets, saying, The land unto which you go to possess it is an unclean land, with the filthiness of the people of the lands, with their abominations, which have filled it from one end to another with their uncleanness. Now therefore, give not your daughters unto their sons, neither take their daughters unto your sons, nor seek their peace or their wealth forever, that you may be strong and eat the good of the land and leave it for an inheritance to your children forever." So we see that this was a problem in the time of Ezra as well. And that, as he says in verse 10, they had forsaken, they had left off keeping of God's commandments. And he warns them and he talks about this problem. And he says there is this filthiness of the people, he says, which have filled it from one end to another with their uncleanness, there in verse 11. You know, we can look around at the world today and see the very same situation that we have in the world today, that the world is filled with uncleanness in terms of the people not following the Lord's ways and forgetting their Creator and what their Creator has set them here on this earth to do. Most of the world has gone off in their own directions to seek their own way and to do their own things, just as these ones back in Ezra's time that were an influence, a bad influence on the children of Israel. And so he mentions some very specific things that they needed to be doing or not doing here in verse 12. He mentions three specific things. He says they were not to give their daughter or their sons in marriage to these ones who were of these other nations that were not serving God. So they were not to give their sons or daughters in marriage. He says, second, they were not to seek their peace. And number three, he says they were not to seek their wealth. And through the lesson this morning, we really want to think on these three particular areas that the Lord mentions, because this very much applies to us today, that we see this happening all the time, where we see ones given in marriage to ones who are unbelievers, and we see the unfortunate result in that. And we'll see that with the what we study this morning. We see situations where we're tempted to compromise because we want to be at peace with someone who is an unbeliever. And there's that temptation for us to compromise our principles in some way in order to keep that peace with them. And of course, there's also the very common temptation for us to be covetous and to seek wealth. And again, this is something that will draw us away from the Lord's way. We're going to look in particular at the example of Jehoshaphat and try to learn from some things that Jehoshaphat experienced and some mistakes that he made. But we also want to be reminded that Jehoshaphat was one of the very few righteous kings that the Lord described. So out of the 19 kings of Judah, or if you want to think about it, out of all the kings of Judah in Israel, the 38 kings, there were only four kings in all of those 38 that the Lord described as being righteous in the end. And Jehoshaphat was one of those kings. And so we're going to study about Jehoshaphat, but we're also going to see that just like us, Jehoshaphat was subject to temptations, these common temptations that we all have to deal with. And we're going to look at how these things came about and some of the mistakes that Jehoshaphat made, so that hopefully we can learn from that and not fall into some of these same traps ourselves. Let's turn to 2 Chronicles now, 2 Chronicles 17. And we'll begin in verse 1 and consider Jehoshaphat as the righteous, one of the righteous kings of Judah. Beginning in verse 1, it says, "And Jehoshaphat his son," and this was Asa's son, Asa was also one of those righteous kings, "Jehoshaphat his son reigned in his stead and strengthened himself against Israel." We're not going to turn there, but in 1 Kings 22, it notes that Jehoshaphat was 35 years old when he began to reign. So at this time that he's beginning, he's 35. In verse 2, it says, "And he placed forces in all the fenced cities of Judah and set garrisons in the land of Judah and in the cities of Ephraim, which Asa, his father, had taken. And the Lord was with Jehoshaphat, because he walked in the first ways of his father David and sought not unto Balaam, but sought to the Lord God of his father and walked in his commandments and not after the doings of Israel." So notice the picture at this time when Jehoshaphat has been made king, that he is walking in the ways of David and that he was not seeking after Balaam as so many had been doing. And in particular, it says he was not following after the doings of Israel. And we're going to see how this comes to be an important point later in the lesson. But at this point, it says he was walking in God's commandments and not after the doings of Israel. If we continue in verse 5, it says, "Therefore the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and all Judah brought to Jehoshaphat presents, and he had riches and honor in abundance. And his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. Moreover, he took away the high places and groves out of Judah. Also in the third year of his reign, he sent to his princes, even to Ben-Hail, and to Obadiah, and to Zechariah, and to Nethaneel, and to Micaiah, to teach in the cities of Judah. So we see Jehoshaphat here was wanting to make sure that all of the people understood God's commandments and his ways, and he specifically sent out these teachers to all of the cities to do this. Verse 8, it says, with them he sent Levites, even Shemaiah, and Nethaniah, and Zebadiah, and Asahel, and Shemiroth, and Jehonathan, and Adonijah, and Tobijah, and Tobadonijah, Levites, and with them Elishama and Jehoram, priests. And they taught in Judah and had the book of the law of the Lord with them and went about throughout all the cities of Judah and taught the people. And the fear of the Lord fell upon all the kingdoms of the lands that were round about Judah, so that they made no war against Jehoshaphat. And some of the Philistines brought Jehoshaphat presents and tribute silver. And the Arabians brought him flocks, 7,700 rams, 7,700 he-goats. And Jehoshaphat waxed great exceedingly, and he built in Judah castles and cities of store. And he had much business in the cities of Judah, and the men of war, mighty men of valor, were in Jerusalem. So we see here a very good situation where Jehoshaphat is walking in the ways of the Lord, and he is working to make sure that all of the ones in Judah are also doing so. It says here that his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. So here he was doing things that were very pleasing to God. But as we continue in chapter 18, we see a mistake that Jehoshaphat makes that we're going to read more about. 2 Chronicles 18 and verse 1, it says, now Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance and joined affinity with Ahab. Notice here in verse 1, it says he joined affinity with Ahab. Now, we might not necessarily note exactly what that means, but when you go and you look at that word to join affinity, it's literally to give in marriage. And we see here that Jehoshaphat now has given his children in marriage with Ahab, king of Israel. Now, we might be reminded of what we read a few minutes ago in verse 4. What was the state of Israel at this time? Well, they were not walking in God's ways. They had forsaken God. And it pointed out about Jehoshaphat himself that he was not walking after the doings of Israel. But now, yet, we see here in verse 1 that he has joined together in affinity with Ahab of Israel. In verse 2, it says, after certain years, he went down to Ahab to Samaria. And Ahab killed sheep and oxen for him in abundance, and for the people that he had with him, and persuaded him to go up with him to Ramoth Gilead. And Ahab king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat king of Judah, wilt thou go with me to Ramoth Gilead? And he answered him, I am as thou art, and my people is thy people, and we will be with thee in the war. So let's consider the situation here. Ahab had joined affinity with Jehoshaphat had joined affinity with Ahab. They were now family, joined by family, and we see that at some point later, it says certain years after, that he went down to Samaria. And what happened when he went to Samaria? Well, we see that they killed sheep and oxen in abundance. They had a very great meeting with him when he came there. And what did they have? What was he able to do through these things? He was able to persuade Jehoshaphat to go up with him to war against Ramoth Gilead. And notice what he persuaded Jehoshaphat to say there in verse 3. He said, I am as you are, and my people as thy people. Now, was that really a true statement? You know, what did we read earlier there in chapter 17 about Israel? We saw that Israel had forsaken God, and that it made the particular point that Jehoshaphat was not following after the doings of Israel. But now we see him saying, I am as you are, Ahab, and my people as your people. What kind of a man was Ahab? Well, we'll take a look at that in just a minute, but just one other point. This word affinity here, we mentioned that it is to give away in marriage. It's the very same word that the Lord used concerning Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 3, in verse 1. We'll just hold your place here in Chronicles. But in 1 Kings chapter 3, it says, Solomon made affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David until he had made an end of building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall of Jerusalem round about. So we see this word used concerning Solomon as well. In this case, it was showing that Solomon had joined in marriage with Pharaoh, king of Egypt. He had married Pharaoh's daughters. And of course, that would be a whole other lesson that we could go through and talk about the influence that Solomon's different wives had on him and how they turned his heart away from the Lord. But this affinity, this giving in marriage, we see Jehoshaphat has made this mistake in joining together, having his children join together with these ones of Israel. And remember, that is one of the things that we read earlier in Ezra, where he told the people, you're not to give your children in marriage, you're not to seek their peace, and you're not to seek their wealth. Well, here's a mistake now that Jehoshaphat has made. And we also see how this is leading him to do some other things that are not good situations, where he's now, because he's now part of this family situation, now Ahab has been able to convince him to go up to battle. And now Jehoshaphat is saying, my people are as your people. And so we need to consider the danger in that statement, and consider what kind of a man was Ahab that Jehoshaphat is now saying, I am as you are. Well, 1 Kings chapter 16, the Lord gives an account of what he was thinking of Ahab during this time. We'll read about that beginning in verse 29. It says, in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Ahab, the son of Omri, to reign in Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel and Samaria 22 years. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a grove. And Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. So what did the Lord think about Ahab? Well, Ahab had done very, very much to provoke the Lord to anger, because he had turned from the Lord and he was serving these other gods, and he was causing all of Israel to be corrupted and to serve these gods as well. He was building these groves and having these ones to come and worship Baal. And notice in particular, it mentions Jezebel, that Ahab married Jezebel and went and served Baal. Well, we also see there's a situation where Ahab himself made affinity with those who were unbelievers, and that caused him to be further corrupted and to further turn away from the Lord. 1 Kings chapter 18, a couple of chapters later, it says, it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubles Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, and that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. So we see that Ahab's view of God's prophets were that they were the ones that were troubling Israel. But what was the reality of the situation here? The reality was what Elijah said. He says, no, it's Ahab. He says, I've not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord. So again, we see a very strong rebuke against Ahab for the evil that he was doing with Israel. If we go back to 2 Chronicles now, 2 Chronicles chapter 18, and we'll pick up in verse 4. It says, and Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. So here is Ahab working to persuade Jehoshaphat to go up with him to war. And Jehoshaphat says, well, we should inquire of the Lord. That, of course, is what we all need to do when we're getting ready to make any decision. And so Jehoshaphat brings this up with Ahab. Verse 5, it says, therefore the king of Israel gathered together of prophets 400 men and said unto them, shall we go to Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, go up, for God will deliver it into the king's hand. But Jehoshaphat said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides, that we might inquire of him? And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, for he never prophesied good unto me, but always evil, the same as Micaiah, the son of Imla. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. So notice here that Jehoshaphat wants to seek God before they make this decision to go to battle to Ramoth Gilead. And so Ahab calls these 400 prophets together. And what does Jehoshaphat realize about these 400 prophets that have been called? Well, he realized these aren't the Lord's prophets. And so he asks this question in verse 6. Is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides, that we might inquire of him? So consider the situation that Jehoshaphat was in here with Ahab. He said, well, let's inquire of the Lord. And who does Ahab bring in to inquire of the Lord? Well, he brings in these prophets that were not prophets of the Lord. They must have been prophets of Baal or someone else. And what, you know, at this point, Jehoshaphat should have had some alarm bells going off, should he not? Here he said, let's inquire of the Lord. And these, all of a sudden now there's these 400 false prophets that have been brought in. And then the next thing that comes up is Micaiah. And Ahab says, well, there is one. And so he says, there's one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord there in verse 7. But then what does Ahab say about that one man? He says, but I hate him, for he never prophesied good unto me. Now, why would it be that Micaiah never prophesied good unto Ahab? Well, we saw a few minutes ago what the Lord thought of Ahab and the things that Ahab was doing. And so certainly the Lord's prophets weren't going to go and tell Ahab that you're following the ways of the Lord. But again, what if we were sitting with someone and we said, well, let's listen to what this prophet of the Lord has to say. And their response was, well, I hate that prophet. You know, that's again something that should cause us to have some alarm. When we hear someone speaking against the Lord, the Lord's people, and the Lord's word, and he literally said, I hate this prophet. Well, you know, he didn't want to hear what the Lord's prophet had to say. And again, that should make us understand, is this someone that I need to be joined together with? Or do I need to make sure that I keep this boundary, as the Lord says, not be yoked together with these unbelievers? And so when we hear those kinds of statements where someone is presented with the Lord's word and they say, I don't like that, I think I want this over here, we need to recognize that and act upon that and understand that this is someone who doesn't believe the words, and that we need to be very, very careful about that and not to be joined together. Notice Jehoshaphat's response to what Ahab said when he said, I hate Micaiah. Jehoshaphat says, let not the king say so. So Jehoshaphat certainly realized that that was not an appropriate thing for Ahab to say. But is that really the extent to which Jehoshaphat should have responded here in this situation to someone saying, I hate the Lord's prophets? You know, we need to understand that we need to flee, and we need to get out of those situations where we're with ones that are talking like this. John chapter 10, Jesus talks about what our response needs to be to him and to those that preach something else. John chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that enters not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that enters in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he puts forth his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. What should be our response to the voice of these so-called strangers? When we hear someone speaking things that are a complete contradiction to what the Lord teaches, you know, we need to not hear those voices, and we need to have the reaction there in verse 5. We need to flee from those voices, and we need to make sure that we are following the voice of our Lord. So there were a number of signs here that we see that Jehoshaphat had from Ahab. And of course, we understand, we were studying some in our Bible class earlier this morning concerning the heart and how the Lord is using all of His commandments that we find in His Word to purify our hearts. We read there where He says the end of the commandment is love out of a pure heart. The Lord is working to purify our hearts. And we also understand that the things that come forth, our words, our actions, all of those things are coming forth because of what's in our hearts. Which is why, of course, it's so important for us to be working to purify our hearts and keeping God's commandments. But Matthew chapter 12 also makes a very specific point about our words. Matthew 12, verse 34, Jesus here is teaching and He says, "O generation of vipers, how can you being evil speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart brings forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment." So notice here, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What's something that Jehoshaphat could have known when he heard Ahab say, "I hate Micaiah"? You know, what was in Ahab's heart for him to speak those words that say, "I hate one of the Lord's prophets"? You know, we understand, well, that indicates a heart of unbelief. And we need to recognize what those things indicate to us when we hear those kinds of words. And of course, we hear many different kinds of words all day and every day. Maybe it's from our coworkers or our classmates or someone on the radio. There's countless ways that we hear different words that different individuals speak. And we need to understand, well, these words didn't just come out of nowhere. As the Lord says here in verse 34, they come forth out of the heart. And when we hear someone speaking angry words, what does that tell us about their heart? Well, it tells us they have some anger in their hearts. If we hear someone speaking some words that say, "Well, I don't believe what the Lord's word says here," well, again, we understand, well, there's a lack of faith in that individual's heart. And, of course, this test is something we apply to ourselves as well. So it's very important for us, and we're in considering what the Lord, as we read earlier, commanded those Corinthians and what we see happening to Jehoshaphat here, we need to be on guard, and we need to be listening carefully and understanding that what we see happening and what we hear, all of these are indications that we should act upon. If we understand that these are actions or these are words from an unbeliever, we automatically need to recognize that distinction between them and between us, and we need to make sure that that boundary remains and that we don't let that boundary disappear. Now, if we go back and we continue to read in 2 Chronicles, we'll pick back up in verse 8. It says, "And the king of Israel called for one of his officers and said, 'Fetch quickly Micaiah, the son of Imla.'" So they now go to fetch Micaiah. It says, "And the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, sat either of them on his throne, clothed with their robes, and they sat in a void place at the entering in of the gate of Samaria. And all the prophets prophesied before them. And Zedekiah the son of Chenaiah had made him horns of iron and said, 'Thus saith the Lord, with these you shall push Syria until they be consumed.' And all the prophets prophesied so, saying, 'Go up to Ramoth Gilead and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king.'" Now, of course, these were all false prophets, and so these were false prophecies that they were giving. In verse 12 it says, "And the messenger that went to call Micaiah spake unto him, saying, 'Behold, the words of the prophets declare good to the king with one assent. Let thy word, therefore, I pray thee, be like one of theirs, and speak thou good.'" So the messenger now that goes to get Micaiah says, "Look, all of these prophets, they're speaking they're all in complete agreement. They're all saying that Ahab is going to defeat the Syrians. And so you need to give that message also. Now, what would be the temptation here for Micaiah? Well, remember one of the other things that we read in Ezra, where he said that they were not only not to give their sons and daughters in marriage, but they were not to seek their peace. Well, what could Micaiah have done here to seek peace with these ones, with Ahab and the situation that he was now being put into? Remember, there's 400 prophets here that are all in agreement saying, you're going to go and you're going to destroy Ramoth-Gilead. And here comes this one man, Micaiah. You know, there was some pressure there, wasn't there? Micaiah's alone in this situation. If he had wanted peace in that situation, what could he have done? He could have done exactly what this messenger is requesting him to do, which is to join and have the same message that these false prophets had. But is that what Micaiah chose to do? Well, of course, it was not. And so we see here what his response was to this messenger. In verse 13, it says, Micaiah said, as the Lord liveth, even what my God saith, that will I speak. So Micaiah was not going to compromise his principles in order to appease these ones and be at peace with them. He says, whatever it is that God speaks to me, that's what I'm going to speak. And so in verse 14, it says, when he was come to the king said unto him, Micaiah, shall we go up to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And he said, go you up and prosper, and they shall be delivered into your hand. And the king said unto him, how many times shall I adjure thee that thou say nothing but the truth to me in the name of the Lord? Now, there must have been some interesting expression in the way that Micaiah said these words, or the look on his face. There was something here that obviously let Ahab know that what he said there in verse 15 was not the truth. Because Ahab immediately turned and said, how many times will I adjure you to tell me the truth? So then Micaiah proceeds to give the message that the Lord indeed had given. In verse 16 it says, then he said, I did see all Israel scattered upon the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let them return, therefore, every man to his house in peace. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell thee that he would not prophesy good unto me, but evil? And again he said, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting upon his throne, and all the host of heaven standing on his right hand and on his left. Now notice these next words that Micaiah is going to say in front of Ahab, as well as Jehoshaphat and all of these others. He's talking about what the Lord has said he's going to do with Ahab. In verse 19, and the Lord said, who shall entice Ahab, king of Israel, that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? Now can you imagine yourself if you were Ahab here? Here's one of God's prophets saying what he's working. This very moment that you're sitting there, all of this is happening because Ahab is getting ready to fall. And that's exactly what Micaiah says here. And so he says, one spake, saying after this manner, and another saying after that manner. Then came there a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will entice him. And the Lord said unto him, wherewith? And he said, I will go out and will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And the Lord said, thou shalt entice him, and thou shalt also prevail. Go out and do even so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of these thy prophets, and the Lord has spoken evil against thee. So here's Micaiah, again, the one man against the 400, and he's explaining exactly what has happened here with the Lord, and that the Lord has sent a lying spirit into the mouth of these prophets of Ahab, and that it's all for the intention that Ahab would be destroyed. Now, if Ahab had any element of belief in him, what might he have done at this point? You know, he might have listened, right? And he might have said, well, I need to make some changes here so that the Lord changes his intention to destroy me. But of course, that's not what we find here with Ahab. We see that these prophets that were there listening, it says in verse 23, then Zedekiah, the son of Chenaah, came near and smote Micaiah upon the cheek and said, which way went the Spirit of the Lord for me to speak unto thee? And Micaiah said, behold, thou shalt see on that day when thou shalt go into an inner chamber to hide thyself. Then the king of Israel said, take ye Micaiah and carry him back to Ammon, king, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son. And say, thus saith the king, put this fellow in the prison and feed him with bread of affliction and with water of affliction until I return in peace. Now again, did Ahab have any belief of what Micaiah had just spoken? You know, Ahab believes that he's going to return. And Micaiah makes sure that he understands, well, that's not going to be what happens. In verse 27, it says, Micaiah said, if thou certainly return in peace, then has not the Lord spoken by me? And he said, hearken, all you people. So Micaiah made a very specific point of listen to what I've spoken. These are God's words. And if Ahab returns in peace, then God has not spoken by me. And of course, we know that that is one of the fundamental tests that the Lord used to prove tells us to use to prove whether someone really is God's prophet or not. And if someone speaks something as a prophecy and it doesn't come to pass, then we know that they're not a prophet. And so Micaiah makes this point, but what happens? Well, in verse 28, it says, so the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead. So again, we see the pressure on Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat was there in the presence of Micaiah, and these things that were being told that were what God's intention was with all of this. And Jehoshaphat heard all of these things, and yet, what was his decision? It was still to go to Ramoth-Gilead with Ahab. We ask the question, why? Why would Jehoshaphat have done that? Why would he have gone to battle with Ahab when he heard the very words of Micaiah saying, all of this is to destroy Ahab, and heard all of these words against Ahab? Well, you know, again, we understand that Jehoshaphat was in a position where there was a lot of pressure on him. He was now joined together with Ahab as family. There was much pressure on him to give in and to be at peace with all of these different ones. Many factors that went into him deciding to go with Ahab, and that was the choice that he made there. It might remind us of what Jesus told the Pharisees in John chapter 5 and verse 44. Again, hold your place here in 2 Chronicles. But the Pharisees, as we've been studying, understand that they were seeking men's honor, seeking men's praise. And Jesus raised a question to them in verse 44 of chapter 5, where he said, how can you believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that comes from God only? You know, the Pharisees were all about seeking men's glory. And Jesus said, well, how can you even believe when you're seeking men's glory and not the glory that comes from God only? And we see here that, again, there's this pressure, and Jehoshaphat has this concern about his reputation with Ahab and with these others. And he's making this choice to go to battle with Ahab despite all of the things that he has heard, despite seeing that these are indeed, and he knew even before they spoke, he knew that these were false prophets, and that's why he had them bring Micaiah in the first place. He knew all of this, and yet he still chose to ignore those things that Micaiah said and to go forth to battle. And we need to be reminded that, you know, this is one of the reasons that the Lord wants us to maintain that boundary between ourselves as believers and those as unbelievers, because that communication with them will corrupt us. As he tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33, he says there, be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. Now, here in this chapter, the context is in terms of the teaching concerning the resurrection, but the principle is the same. Evil communications corrupt good manners. And here was Jehoshaphat being joined together with these ones who were unbelievers. And we see the effect that these unbelievers are having on Jehoshaphat in this particular matter. We need to be reminded that Jesus himself told us that there's going to be situations within our very own families where we have to deal with these types of situations. In Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verse 34, Jesus said, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am not come to set a man at variance. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." There is that common temptation, even within our own families, to keep the peace. And to do that, we're often are presented with that challenge to compromise in some way in order to keep that peace. But what is Jesus showing us here? He's reminding us, first of all, that we're going to have foes within our own households that we have to deal with. And then in verse 37, he says, "He that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me." So, and we all know individuals, and perhaps some of us ourselves have been in those situations where we've had to deal with those things, where one of our close relatives, even our father or mother, might have been against us for wanting to do the Lord's work, and we had to deal with that situation and make a choice. And those choices are not easy. And we're seeing here with Jehoshaphat. Again, Jehoshaphat was not one of those wicked kings, was he? He was one of the ones who was righteous. But we see him in this particular situation making the wrong choice. And we ourselves are faced with those kinds of choices all of the time. And we need to keep these things in mind that yes, there's going to be this pressure to give in and to keep that peace and to maintain that relationship that we have on what we might consider to be a good level. But Jesus says, if we love them more than him and we make that kind of decision, what does he say? We're not worthy of him. So we see Jehoshaphat making a mistake here in, number one, making that choice to give his children in marriage to the house of Ahab. And we see that also led to this further situation where he's now meeting with Ahab and being presented with this question, "Will you go up to war with me?" And so it's also an example here showing how one bad decision that we make can also have consequences that lead to additional very, very difficult situations that we have to deal with. So back to 2 Chronicles chapter 18. Let's see what happens here. 2 Chronicles 18, picking up in verse 29, says, "And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and will go to the battle, but put thou on thy robes. So the king of Israel disguised himself, and they went to the battle. Now the king of Syria had commanded the captains of the chariots that were with him, saying, Fight ye not with small or great, save only with the king of Israel." So it's interesting to see here how the Lord had moved the king of Syria's heart to specifically go after Ahab, the king of Israel. Remember, what was the Lord's purpose in all of this? It was that Ahab be destroyed. And he's moving the king here to go specifically after Ahab. Verse 31, it says, "It came to pass when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat that they said, It is the king of Israel. Therefore they compassed about him to fight. But Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Lord helped him, and God moved them to depart from him." So notice the great mercy that the Lord did have on Jehoshaphat here in saving Jehoshaphat from his enemies. Yes, Jehoshaphat was in the middle of making a very serious mistake in this decision that he had made. But nevertheless, the Lord also remembered all of the things that Jehoshaphat had done. And we see him being very merciful to Jehoshaphat here and saving him from his enemies. Chapter 19, as we, and we're not going to read the rest of the account where Ahab was killed, but you know, when the Lord makes a statement and he delivers that statement through his prophets, is it going to happen or is it not going to happen? Well, of course, we know that it is going to happen, and that is exactly what happened to Ahab, that he was killed in that battle. and some of the other prophecies that the Lord had given concerning where they would wash out Ahab's blood and so on, they were all fulfilled in the course of what he did with Ahab there at Ramoth Gilead. But as we continue on to read what happens with Jehoshaphat, we'll look in chapter 19 now in verse 1. It says, Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned to his house in peace to Jerusalem. And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. Now, how would we like to have been met with this response from one of God's prophets? Should you help the ungodly, those that hate the Lord? And what did he say was going to be a consequence for Jehoshaphat's actions here in going up with Ahab to Ramoth-Gilead? Well, he said Jehoshaphat was going to face some wrath from the Lord for making that mistake. Did Jehoshaphat think of it that way when he was there with Ahab and he was going up with him to battle? Was he thinking, well, I'm helping the ungodly here, but that's okay. I know what I'm doing and I'm going to do that. Or do we think that Jehoshaphat more likely was justifying all of these things in his own mind in some way and to carry out and go forth with Ahab to that battle? You know, look what it led to him doing here. As Hanani or Jehu said, it was causing him, number one, to help the ungodly. It was causing Jehoshaphat to love those that hate the Lord. And so we can see here that this pressure that we face by joining together with the world, being yoked together with unbelievers, can cause a lot of deception on our part to the point where we literally are helping the ungodly or loving those that hate the Lord. And of course, what is the Lord going to think about that? Well, we saw what he said here to Jehoshaphat, that Jehoshaphat was going to face the Lord's wrath because of what he had done. But we also need to again be reminded that the Lord is very merciful. And verse 3, Jehu says, Nevertheless, there are good things found in thee, in that thou hast taken away the groves out of the land, and hast prepared thine heart to seek God. And Jehoshaphat dwelt at Jerusalem, and he went out again through the people from Beersheba to Mount Ephraim, and brought them back unto the Lord God of their fathers. And he set judges in the land throughout all the fenced cities of Judah, city by city, and said to the judges, Take heed what you do, for you judge not for man, but for the Lord who is with you in judgment. Wherefore now let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take heed and do it. For there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, nor respect of persons, nor taking of gifts. So notice the response that Jehoshaphat had to this rebuke that he received from Jehu. What did he do? Did he get angry and go about and turn away from the Lord because he was angry at that rebuke? No, we see him really doing even more in the land and establishing these judges to cause the people to come back to the Lord. And notice what he says there in verse 7. He says, Wherefore now let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Well, you know, obviously Jehoshaphat had some fear of the Lord after what Jehu told him here. And he had that fear of the Lord himself, and he was causing the people to consider that they also needed to have this fear of the Lord. So a question for us this morning is, are we going to have that fear of the Lord? It is a choice that we have to make. We'll turn to Proverbs for just a minute. We just have two more passages to read before we're done this morning. But Proverbs chapter 1, in these the context here, it has wisdom speaking. In verse 23, one of the things that wisdom says is to turn at, he says, Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. We need to consider the wisdom that we find only through God's word. And we need to turn at the reproof that this wisdom gives to us. And we see here that wisdom is speaking and saying these things, turn at my reproof, and to follow God's ways. And it goes on, and then in verse 29, it talks about those that would refuse to hear that wisdom and refuse to turn at that reproof. And it says in verse 29, "For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord." So again, the fear of the Lord, that is a choice that we need to make. We need to hear these words, and we need to fear God and keep His commandments, as we learn from the Scriptures. And that is a choice that we all need to make. We see, we read earlier that rebuke that Jehoshaphat received, and we saw that he made that choice to fear the Lord, and he himself made that decision, and then he did all that he could to make sure that the land did so as well. The Lord commands all of us that we need to repent. We need to change our mind that we're going to serve Him and live for Him and fulfill His purpose for us. As the Apostle Paul spoke in Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, as he was standing there before all of these unbelievers, the ones that were worshiping all of these different gods, even the one he said to the unknown God, he was talking to them as well. And in verse 30, he comes to this point with them as he's there speaking to them about their Creator and the purpose that God has for us in this life. He comes to this conclusion in verse 30 where he says, "The times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because He's appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He has ordained, whereof He has given assurance unto all men in that He has raised him from the dead." You know, he's reminding them and he's reminding us that there is a day of judgment that's coming, and there is an eternity that's before us. And God has commanded all men everywhere to repent, to have that new mind that's determined to live for Him, to serve Him, and to do His will, and to turn away from our own desires and our own intentions and to live for Him. And so we're getting ready to sing a song here in just a minute, which we traditionally offer as a time for those who have not yet made that decision to repent and to have that new mind, to put on Christ in baptism and to begin to walk in newness of life in service to God, following His commandments, those commandments that will lead to Him. If you're subject to that invitation, this invitation that He extends to all men everywhere to repent, to be baptized, to begin that new life in Christ, we want you to make that known as we all stand together this morning and sing.